Good to see everyone this morning. Wonderful to be here. Yesterday I was in the Dairyland of the United States, Wisconsin, and my wife and I had fun driving home from that. We left kind of late in the afternoon because we had a hard time leaving. But I had so many thoughts as we were driving home and as I was praying for a message. Well, I had a message all week, but it's just like God started taking me down another avenue. And the one verse that my wife and I were sharing back and forth this morning as we were driving here is found in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, God delights in us. Let me just turn to it, because I grew up with a father that had a baseball bat over me at one moment and constantly angry. So it's completely opposite my earthly father of my heavenly father. And that's why I turned to him, because I just was so lonely and so hungry for a father's love. And he gave that to me. And I claimed a scripture that never left me. It's found in Psalm 27. Can't remember the verse, but it says, when father and mother forsake you, I will take you up. And I claimed that, and I clung to that verse. And then the verse in Zephaniah just gave me so much confidence and assurance of my heavenly father, of who he was. It says, the Lord thy God, in verse 17 of Zephaniah 3, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And that was such an opposite picture of my father. And so when you guys were talking about a rich heritage, I have a rich heritage, but it's not because of my father. I have a rich heritage because of my heavenly father, who stepped in and took me in. Let me just find that scripture and read it to you, Psalm 27. I had it memorized, but my mind is so full of other things this morning, I have a hard time for it to come back to me. It says, when my mother, father and mother, in verse 10 of 27, forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And I clung to that verse. And then the picture of God delighting in me, singing over me, gave me such security and confidence of who I was in Christ, in God. And so the song that goes very much with that was taught to me from a man who was like a spiritual father and mentor to me. And I've shared this before. He was a bachelor and he lived alone all his life, but he was a man of prayer. And he constantly was stopping at my house, praying with me. On our singing trips that we would take in the bus, he would look at me and grin and say, can you come back? Let's have some prayer together. And so we'd start praying, and he didn't care who was around. He would pray with all his might real loud, and everybody just kind of got quiet in the bus. Before that, it was just real loud until he started praying. Anyway, Brother Joe Overholt, he taught me this song, and when he taught it to me, he taught it with such diligence that his face would get clear red. He would sing it so loud. But this song has been so precious to me because of the love of my father and the love of Joe Overholt and others who mentored me and discipled me. And that we have a desperate need for that today, of men loving over younger men or older men and discipling one another. The love of Jesus, 859 in your Christian hymnary. We're going to sing We're going to sing a verse of that. And verse 3, we'll sing 1 and 3 because this is what it did to me. It gave me comfort. It brought peace to my troubled soul. And then it also took me out in the byways and gave me a longing to share my faith with others. So let's sing it together. 859 in the Christian Hymnary. Oh, the love of Jesus to me is greater than anything else I ever known. It reaches deeper than any sin stain. It reaches higher than heaven's throne. The love of God is more to me than all the world could ever be. It reaches down from the throne of glory and sets the vilest sinner free. It giveth comfort to those in sorrow. It bringeth peace to a troubled soul. The love of Jesus goes in the byways to reach the sin sick and make them whole. The love of God is more to me than all the world could ever be. It reaches down from the throne of glory and sets the vilest sinner free. Thank you, Jesus, for that great love. Thank you, God, our Father, for the way you delight over us and the way that you sing over us and the way that you love us, the way that you protect us, and the way that you take our hearts off of ourselves and turn it outward toward our wives, our children, and toward those that need you so much. Lord, help us to forget ourselves as fathers and lose ourselves in you this morning. Lord, that we would be driven by that passion and that love that you put within us. We would not be afraid to share your message of hope, your message of love. And our children would see that, Lord, and they would long to do the same. Father, this message, may you be glorified, may our hearts be stirred. It's your word, not ours. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The verse that God, I went to sleep on last night before I drifted off, was found in Malachi, and you probably all know which one it is, but it's a heart cry. It's a stirring message that cut into my heart years ago when I ran across a verse and heard a message preached on it. And I never forgot it. And it would often bring me back when I would get distracted to God's calling for my life and his purpose. And it's found in Malachi chapter 4. It's the last word in the New Testament. It's the last word that God gave before there was silence. And the amazing thing, this same message was picked up again in the New Testament at the beginning of the New Testament. The same heart cry was God. And after you study the Old Testament and you study all the kings, the fathers, the prophets, very few of them were good fathers. Very few. It was hard to find a good father. I did manage to find two. Most of them were too much involved, sometimes with themselves or things that pleased them, and their children didn't find the ways of God. But here's the verse, Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The last words of the Old Testament, 200 years of silence, and then in Luke 1, verse 17, once again, that same message is echoed. Just turn to here quickly. And this is speaking of John the Baptist coming, but the same powerful message is there in verse 17. Well, let's just look at the verse before that. "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts," and here it is, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And that's one reason why we are in so much trouble even today as a nation. So interesting, as I was looking for examples of good fathers, and so many of them had the same struggles we have, and some of them turned away from God, and they did not follow God deep in their hearts. You know, I thought, surely David, the man after God's own heart, the man who loved God, would model that to his sons and his daughters, but that message did not come through. For one reason, his heart was sinful, and he was blind to the needs of his children. Because there, you can tell as you read through his Psalms that there are times when he was so weighed down with the sin that he was hiding. And it's the same way with us fathers. If we are hiding sin, the message of redemption, forgiveness, the message of Christ and his love for us will not come to us. It will not shine through that. When we are obsessed with ourselves, our lusts, and whatever it is, children pick up on that even more than the words that come out of your mouth as a father. Or even if you're not a father, and you tell people, "I love Jesus and I'm going to follow him," yet something else is coming out and it's not clear. There's not a clear message coming. And that's what was happening with David's sons. I mean, you had Amnon, who was very immoral with his sister. You have Adonijah, who tried to steal the throne that was supposed to be for Solomon. He tried to steal that away. He was a good-looking young man. And if you notice, David loved good-looking young men and women. And, you know, he catered toward that. And so he was not a permissive father, but he was an absentee father. We have a lot of absentee fathers today. They are consumed with wealth. They are consumed. They are driven by other things other than God. And then Solomon, you know, he started out so well, but he lost his way. And again, it was all about all the things that he longed to try. If you read Ecclesiastes, he ended up, just before he died, finally turning back and saying, "You know, all these things I did were so vain. The only thing that matters now is to fear God and to love his commandments." He came to that, sadly, at the end of his life. He started out so well. He had such a beautiful prayer at the beginning. He was so humble, but so quickly. And that can happen with us today so quickly. We can be taken away and be distracted. And there was so much more I think God could have done with Solomon, although we do have some good things that Solomon wrote in the Word. But he strayed from so much of that in his life, and it did not translate. His Proverbs and all that did not translate to his sons and daughters. You look at Rehoboam, he was terrible. And I'm not sure about the other children that he had, but Rehoboam stands out to me because it talks about him being king and that he did not follow God, and he went after idols like the pressure and the people around him put on him, and he went that route. And instead of being merciful and compassionate to the people of Israel, he said, let's tax more, let's give them more tax because we need more money. Money, money, money. There were like five or six men that I looked at in Scripture, and all of them were just failures in the kingdom of God. Now, David, in the end, he was following God, and he still wanted God's heart. And after he confessed his sin, he was restored. But so much damage had been done. Ahaz, a very wicked king. He even took his children and sacrificed them to demons. Then you have... let me find the other one here I had written down. A couple of them here. Manasseh, same way. Sacrificed his children to idols and demons. I did find, there were like five of them that I just thought, Lord, where can I find a good example in your word of a godly father? And God brought two men. And I looked at, in some of the commentators, and they said that these were some of the two men that stood out because he couldn't see any other man, and maybe there are, but these are the two that stood out, Job. And I heard Rachel say about fathers praying over their children. Well, in Job, in the first chapter, it talks about Job doing things to keep his family close. He loved his family. And they would have parties, and they would have feasts together, and they would enjoy each other's fellowship. And then when it was all done, he'd pray over them. And the Bible says he just didn't do it one time. It said he did it continually, praying over his children. You know, is that hard for us as fathers? You know, sometimes you say, oh, it's too hard. You're saying all these things. No, I think God is just giving us some very simple instruction through some of these good examples of Scripture, praying over your children. And then you have Jonadab, and we've talked about him before, who was the father of the Rechabites. And Jonadab stood up for godliness, and he and his children took a stand back in his day when everybody was drinking wine, everybody was living in nice houses. And he said, you know, we're not going to do that. He said, we're going to live in tents, and we're going to not drink wine. The thing that I'm, you know, that commitment that he made, the thing that impresses me was that his boys and his daughters, his sons, it talks more about his sons, they respected him so much that they followed his command. They honored him. My wife and I were just looking at that word honor. Honor your father and mother that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And there was honor that they gave to their father, Jonadab. And the interesting thing is that it not only affected them, but the Bible says that they passed it down to the oncoming generation. It went on and on. just think of the legacy that we could have as fathers if we would just do some simple things. But it's not about do's and don'ts, and I don't want you to get that in your head. It's really a giving up of your heart, turning to God with all your heart. And as you turn toward Him, and He comes in and fills you, and you become emptied of yourself, you find yourself turning your heart toward your children. And what happens? Your children will turn their heart right back to you. And that sincere desire will speak a loud message. And it did for Job. The Bible says that he was a man that was just so righteous. And that message came so strong and clear to his children. But then they were all taken away, destroyed, because of what took place there with the devil and God. And God says, you can do anything with Job that you want, but I won't let you take his life. And so his children were all killed, those 10 that he had worked so hard with. Interesting thing is, toward the end of the book, Job had, again, 10 children, and he did the same thing, continually praying and feasting together, staying close together as a family. You know, another guy that I was looking at, and I thought, surely this guy, he was one of the greatest prophets Israelites had ever had. And it started out when he was a little temple boy. He became a messenger of God, just a very small boy. He said, here am I. And then God gave him the message to give to Eli. And it was a terrible message, and he was afraid to tell Eli. But Eli said, you need to tell me. And then he told Eli how God's going to judge him and his sons for all the evil. And Eli was the list of one of the worst fathers. He was a very permissive father. He wasn't absent, but he was very permissive. Oh, boys, don't do that. And then he let it go. And they continued on in their awful, awful deeds. They did awful things in the temple or in the tabernacle. So Samuel, here he was, a little sweet messenger of God, and when he got older, he put his two sons in charge of judging the children of Israel, and the people of Israel soon saw that his sons were not following the ways of God, and they were not following Samuel in what he did. And the Bible says that they took bribes. They perverted the law. And they allowed money and greed and perverting the law and all the evils that go with that to control them rather than following God. And I was so disappointed as I was reading that. You can read that in Samuel, the book of Samuel. As I was looking over these men and seeing the good examples and the bad examples, I went to today of things that are happening around us. And there was this little thing that I read that is so true. And it goes to show that even if sometimes men may lose their way, if a godly man is faithful, that those things will come through later, even if it doesn't appear at the moment. But here's a little caption that I looked at as I was thinking about dads. It says, Dads over the years. At 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. At 8 years old, daddy doesn't know. He doesn't know that. 12 years, naturally, father doesn't understand. At 14 years old, father, he's hopelessly old-fashioned. He's not even clued in with things that are going on. And at 21 years, oh, that man is out of date. What would you expect? 25 years, he comes up with a good idea every now and then. 30 years, must find out what dad thinks about it. Starting to change a little bit here. 35 years, a little patience. Let's get dad's input on it first. At 50 years, what would dad have thought about that? And at 60 years, oh, I wish I could talk it over with dad once more. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to his children. And the children will turn their hearts to him. And that's so true. There was another thing that I ran across as I was reading. See if I can find it here. The story is, and I'll just say it by memory, the story is, how many of you remember in history, how many of you love history? I love history. I'm going to test you this morning. How many of you know who the sixth president of the United States was? He had the same last name as his father did, who was the second president, John Quincy Adams. John Quincy Adams, before he became president, he was a diplomat to Britain. John Adams, his father, who was the second president, was also a diplomat. And now, John Quincy Adams' son, Charles, he also was a diplomat. And he was very busy. He was a diplomat again to Great Britain. And he was so busy with life. One day, he took his son fishing, dropped everything, and then he entered into his diary, fishing with my son, wasted day. That very same day, his son, Brooke, entered into his diary, went fishing with my dad, the most wonderful day I ever had. That spoke to me so much. Are you turning your heart? Are we still turning our hearts back to our children? It's a question I ask myself. Just because they're not at home, I still love them and I want to have time for them. There was another example given in a Dear Abby column. How many of you remember Dear Abby? We all grew up with that. Dear Abby, Dear Abby. Here was a little boy, said, Dear Abby, my dad is so busy with work, I never see him. I would love to see him. So one night, his dad came home from work late, and his boy was ready for bed. And he looked up at his dad, and he said, Dad, how much money do you make an hour? He said, Your mom doesn't even know. Why should I tell you? And he said, But Dad, how much do you make an hour? He said, Go to bed. You don't need to know. So poor little Mark, he crawled to bed. And his dad had really yelled and raised his voice. So he was sitting there pondering the conversation with his son, the father was, and he felt bad. He felt convicted that he was so harsh and mean. So he went back. I'm sorry, I missed one part of it. He just said, okay. I wish I'd have that in front of me here, but I left it. I know how it went now. He finally got out of his debt $20 an hour. Now, back then, that was a lot of money, $20 an hour. Today we go, I wouldn't be able to begin on $20 an hour. But back then, that was a lot of money. And so his dad said, okay, if you need to know, it's $20 an hour. Now go to bed. And he said, well, can you give me $10? And his dad said, so that's why you wanted to know, because you wanted money. And I had to grin when I heard that up here, Dad makes money for us. And that's true. But this man was so busy, and he didn't want to talk to his child. And his heart was not toward little Mark. But anyway, he went to bed, and his dad was thinking about how harsh he was. So he went into the room, and he said, Mark, are you awake? And Mark said, yeah, I'm awake. He's getting sleepy. He said, I'm sorry. He said, here's $10. And he said, thank you, Dad. And he reached under his pillow, and there was another 10 there. He put the two together. He said, now can I buy you for $20 just to be with you? I was so touched by that. I got ahead of myself a little bit here. You know, when I think of God, I think of someone that loves us so much that he takes time to speak into our lives, and sometimes he disciplines us, as Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, that we should not pull away when God is disciplining us. He's doing it because we love him, just as we, as earthly fathers, know that if we do not discipline our children, that they will not, in the end, respect us or honor us. And God, the same way, shows his love to us, sometimes through discipline, and sometimes he has to do it to get our attention because we are going a wrong path. And you know, Eli, he tried to get Eli's attention, but Eli was caught up with getting the choicest parts of the meat for himself, and his sons were also getting the sacrificial meat and using it for them. It was all about themselves. God tried to get their attention. He tried to get Eli's attention with little Samuel, and in the end, he didn't heed to God's warning. It was a tragic end for Eli and his sons. His sons were killed in battle, and Eli, when he got the news from the messenger, fell over backwards and broke his neck. But here God, in Hebrews 12, disciplines us because he loves us. He don't want us to go the path of Eli and his sons. And he says, wherefore, in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be right in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And you know, one of the hardest jobs for me as a father, now some of you might enjoy doing the discipline part. I don't. And maybe it's just because God, the way God made me. It was so hard for me when God says you need to discipline your children. It was hard for me when I come home from work and my wife says, the children, they need you. And I remember going into the bedroom, and there they were, and they were just shaking all over and crying and crying and shaking and crying. I looked at them and I said, children, I'm so sorry that you're so scared and are afraid. I said, I don't want you to be, but what you did was wrong. And I said, and a lot of it is my fault. And I turned around and I said, why don't you just spank Dad? And they just wept and said, we can't do that, Dad. We just can't do that. I didn't always do things that way, and I don't always advise it. But at that time, I remember that very vividly, and God used it. Sometimes God gives us different ways to punish, and it's not always. Really, the best standard is the rod. I don't argue that. But there are other ways that God sometimes calls us with wisdom to respond. I had an uncle that told me, he said, you know, Jim, I don't use a rod. I said, you don't? He said, no. He said, when I spank my children, I use my hand. I said, why? Wouldn't the rod be so much easier and better? No. He said, I spank them so hard with my hands that it hurts me too. My hand hurts so bad when I'm done. He said, that's just the way God has led me to discipline my children. I'm not here to tell you how to discipline your children, but God does say that we need to do that in Proverbs as fathers. And God sees the times that he needed to do that to us. Because if he didn't stop us in our tracks with a discipline, we would go on to do worse things, just as King David. He didn't stop with just adultery with Bathsheba. It went from that to a lie. It went from that to murder. And God finally got his attention. And he experienced severe discipline. And it affected his children and his whole household. And he was not what you call a godly father, but he was a repentant father, broken from what had happened. But the damage was done. Our children at young ages are so impressionable. And sometimes something that you do sticks with them for a lifetime. And just like my dad standing over me with a baseball bat, I never forgot that. Anger blazing out of his eyes. I still think about it. And they say that your idea who God is often given to you from your earthly father. And that's the way I looked at God for many years. God, are you going to beat me for what I did? That's not God. He said, I sing. I want to sing over you. I want you to come. I want you to accept me and my love and my forgiveness. And then he said, if you do that, I will joy over you and sing over you. I really appreciate my family so much this morning. Just thinking of my wife and children and the wonderful moments that we've had together. You know, one thing I always wanted my children to learn was to love animals. So guess what? I built this nice, good-sized barn, and we got goats. I thought, oh, that'll be so much fun, milking goats together and raising goats. And I can see little Joanna out there and Nathaniel, and oh, they were having the greatest time, and Chad, Nathaniel. But our barn when it was put up, was not painted. And this is a fond memory that I have, being a father. It's not always easy. Sometimes you take a beating. As who said that this morning, that their father took a beating sometimes? Was that you, Dave? Yeah, it was you. You said your dad wasn't concerned about his safety. Yeah. So what we did is was this painting, Chad, or was it putting shingles on the roof? We set up a scaffold. We were shingling. That's what it was. The roof went bad, so we were shingling. So we set up scaffolds, and we were just all having fun, all lined up there on the scaffold. And all of a sudden, I heard a loud crack, and the plank that we were standing on went whoop, and we all funneled right down and crashed to the ground. And I was so concerned that my children were hurt. Guess who was on the bottom of the pile? They were all on top of me. And God used me for a cushion, I think, to keep them from getting hurt. That's a fond memory with me as a father. I was thinking about that this morning as we were talking about experiences and as Dave was talking. But my heart cry was, through the years, that my children would walk in truth. And the thing is, we as fathers are not perfect. We make a lot of mistakes. And I used to pray often, God, give them short memories. That was a terrible mistake. And then I'd often find myself climbing the steps, walking into their bedroom. And I think my one son was crying one time, and I just knelt beside his bed and said, I'm so sorry. I said, you want to tell me what's going on? And then spent time praying. I just had to think of Job, how he did that continually. And God called me to do it continually. And I didn't always do it because I was too tired. But when I did it, it was wonderful. It was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful moment. Praying over my children, praying with them. And I couldn't help but think of Joseph. Joseph was a young man that came from a home. The father was deceitful. He was not honest, Jacob. He loved to play tricks, and he played a trick on Esau. Him and his mom, they were partners of crime, and they got together, and they decided, you're going to get that blessing, Rebecca said, and Esau's not going to get it. I know he's dad's favorite, but you're my favorite. And that's a horrible thing when fathers and mothers have favorites. It created tremendous tension, conflict, and struggle. Please help us, God, not to do that. And that we would love all our children the same and minister to them whatever their needs are. But here they are, and Rebecca says, hey, Dad loves venison. Why don't you cook him up some venison? Or was it soup? I guess it was soup. Anyway, and then he had hair all over himself, making him feel like Esau. And we know the story. But they tricked Isaac, and Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob. And here was Joseph coming out of that deceit and that struggle in that home and that conflict. And Joseph turned out to be a tremendous man of God. And you don't read anywhere where Joseph held bitterness and resentment because of what happened to him from his brothers, how he was sold into slavery into Egypt, and then how God helped him and protected him from evil with Potiphar's wife. And then in the prison, God gave him so much insight. And it's interesting when you read Joseph's life, how he would put out little tests and get discernment from those little tests of how he should minister to the butler, to the baker. The discernment God gave him, and then the wisdom that poured out of, and how he could discern the dreams. And so, you know, from that, I gained so much as a father. As I studied Joseph's life, he was a young man that was very wise, very much close to God. And because of that, he was protected from all the... I mean, his life wasn't pretty. It was hard. But God led him from one thing to the next. And, and even with his brothers, he put out little tests to see if they still were bitter toward him. You know, he was kind of harsh with them and stuff, and he wanted to see how they would respond to him. And then in the end, the beautiful healing and the forgiveness and the confession that Joseph made to them who he was and how God brought that family back together. But Joseph, because of his, in spite of how he was raised, and the reason why I'm saying this, sometimes we want to blame our dads and our moms and our parents for the way we are. I've often heard them say, well, my dad, you know, he taught me this, and you know, and he hurt me so bad back then, I don't care anymore. And very bitter outpourings from young people that you hear sometimes. And that was me. I was very bitter for years until God did to me like, well, he brought me to repentance of bitterness and confession, and there was healing with my father and myself and our family. But Joseph didn't get bitter. And because of that, he was so much like Jesus as you look at his character. Jesus was all broken and beaten. And he did it because he loved us. And Joseph, he loved his brothers, even in spite of how he was treated. And what Satan meant for evil, God meant it for good, as the story goes on to say. For good in Joseph's life, not only his life, but his whole family. And so when fathers and mothers fail, young people, please don't blame them. Yeah, you know, they're just not perfect, and I'm not perfect up here either. My children could probably write a list pretty long about my failures as a father. I'm going to close with that. Lord God, we thank you this morning that we can be free in our hearts. We don't have to be bound up with anger and resentment because of our parents' failures. But instead, Father, we can forgive, we can love them, and we can honor our fathers and our mothers and be forgiving and compassionate just as you were and are all every day to us. Lord, you are the wonderful picture of a wonderful Father. You have given us so many things. You are the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness or turning. And that you are always the same, pouring down your love, your redemption and forgiveness to us and your compassion. And thank you for disciplining me many times, God, when I was being led away with my own flesh and lusts. And your discipline chastening, Lord, got my attention. And I found myself coming back and thanking you, Lord, for not letting me go down that path. There's so many times I wanted to take wrong paths, and you got my attention over and over. And your word would speak to me loudly. And Father, I just thank you this morning for my dad. Even though he made most of his life for himself, yet in the end, you saved him before he died. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for each one here today. Lord, help us to, as a songwriter said, emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Channels only. It's only then that we can be a channel as fathers to our children, and that we could turn our hearts back to our children. Lord, you have echoed that cry that the fathers would turn their hearts to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite this earth with a curse. And yes, Lord, we are experiencing that curse a lot in America today because of fathers being too busy, because of fathers being absenteed, not being there, because of fathers being permissive, scolding and then doing no action and going on. Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom as fathers and as leaders of the church, Lord, that we would hear your voice. Thank you for your love. You're just like so much a dad to us, Father. And whenever we're hurting and crying, we can cry, Abba, Father. You are such a beautiful picture of what, of who and what a father is. Thank you for taking us up when father and mother rejected and allowing you to change us and make us channels for you and for your kingdom. Amen.